Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10:3. We're going through the series, The Dream. And today we're talking about the dream creator. The one who makes the dreams is the one who makes the difference. Jesus is the dream creator. 2 Corinthians 10:3, and once you find that, hold your finger in that spot and find Ephesians 1:18. We're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians 1:18 after you've found 2 Corinthians 10:3. Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts before you today. I know that there are a lot of needs and your people that have met today in this house. We just pray, Almighty God, that you would touch the hearts and the lives of every person. Extend the power of your Holy Spirit into their circumstances, into their finances, into their physical conditions, into their spiritual growth. Rule and reign over the maladies of this world. Rule and reign over the problems in your people's lives. Raise our dreams, raise our expectations, raise our faith to a whole new level, we pray. Help us to realize that it is through faith that your mighty works are accomplished. It is through faith that we receive the things that you have provided for us. Help us to put our trust, our reliance, our dependency, our faith in you and keep it there in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, the Bible says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Praise God. Praise God? Okay. You scared me there for a minute. I thought I was in this alone. Praise God. This is an exciting passage of Scripture here, isn't it? Isn't it? You think these are rhetorical questions, don't you? I know you're not usually allowed to talk from the congregation, but it's okay here. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Let's see, we're getting the hang of this. This is good. Now, we want to always continuously involve ourselves in the how. If we're just pressed with the issue of the what, then we're always being pushed into a responsibility without the realization of what it's going to take. And we don't want that. And the Bible describes the how in Ephesians 1:18-19, the first portion of 19, Ephesians 1:18-19a. Now, I know your Bible doesn't have an A in there, but that just means that we're going to just take the first part of that. Verse 19. This is how to understand the dream that Jesus has for you. The dream creator is going to give you a dream, but there's a how. I pray also. Now, this is a person who has worked in, labored in, and helped to give birth to a church. And he is saying to that church at Ephesus, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." That's the prayer. This is the prayer we want to pray for ourselves, and this is the prayer we want to pray for our church body. To pray that our eyes of our heart will be open so that we can be enlightened, so that, or in order that, one, you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, hope is different than faith. There are three things the Bible says that we need to always keep our mind locked in on three issues of life, and that's love, faith, and hope. Now, the scope of this study today is not going to be dealing with the issue of love, even though that is the most important one, the Bible says, but we're going to be looking at this issue of hope and faith. Faith doesn't deal with anything that's going to happen. Faith does not deal with a leap in the dark. Faith is not accepting something that you don't know for sure about. Faith deals with what is. It only challenges one issue. If a person believes, the person accepts this one issue, that God is the truth, that He tells the truth, and that what He said is the truth. That's all it deals with. The reason why it's offensive to God for us to be involved in unbelief is because it challenges God's integrity. Now, I know a lot of times we don't realize this, and sometimes we find ourselves wavering and doubting about the possibilities of whether or not something is going to happen in our lives that we desperately need to have happen in our lives. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And through that faith, the just live. The just live by faith. And that faith is the door that opens up the things of God to us. First of all, that you may know the hope. Now, the hope are those things that God is going to do, that He has not done yet. Those things that are going to be happening next, that aren't happening now. They're going to be happening, and the reason why we are able to have that hope and it be solid, just as solid as faith, is because we base our hope on faith. In other words, you base it on the results of the faith that you get as you live this Christian life. If you start to get experiences where you get breakthroughs spiritually, to where that you find yourself with experiences of God's miraculous power flowing into your life, and you find Him working and doing things that are wonderful for you, those experiences are things that you can look back on and say, God did this for me, God did this for me, God did this for me, and He did this for me, and He's going to do this for me because He has never failed me yet. Amen? And that we base our hope on, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Number two, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, we have some wonderful inheritances in our hope. We have those things that God has prepared for us in eternity in heaven. There are some awesome things that are going to be happening in eternity. But we have to also know our inheritances in the saints now. And the main issue on that is that one of the inheritances that we have are spiritual weapons that demolish strongholds. To where that Satan is attacking one of our friends. And we get upset with the fact that he's attacking one of our friends. And we demolish the strongholds that he has over them. Amen? That is to know the inheritance. That is to understand that you have the right to command him to leave them alone. Praise God. That is exciting. This is the thing that we can get our hearts locked into. This is the thing that brings all of that necessary faith to the surface. This brings the joy and the happiness of the Lord. This brings the excitement of the things that God has already done for us that we can get actively involved in. It's at that point in time when your favorite sports team is winning.
Amen.
Amen. That's speaking to hearts here. Now we're talking. And we're jumping up and down, screaming our heads off as someone heads to the other end of the field to make a touchdown, or someone is making a home run. And we are standing up. No longer sitting down. We don't care that there are other people behind us. We forget about the fact that we just spilled our popcorn. We forget about everything else, and we're screaming our heads off. Go, go, go. Why? Because the enthusiasm and the excitement of that which is happening and the realization of the fact that we're winning takes over our heart, doesn't it? That's Christianity. That's Christianity. That's the realities, the recognition of the inheritance of his riches in the saints. Number three is incomparably great power for us. Who believe? How? Know that God doesn't lie. It's that simple. He just doesn't lie. You're getting messages right now that contradict God's word. There are thoughts that come into your head that contradict God's word. Let God be the truth and let everything else be a lie. It's a decision we make, isn't it? Let God be the truth. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this, and this thought says this. Which one's the truth? God's word. That's faith. Faith is to believe that God's telling the truth. The overwhelming evidences of a lie that comes against us and says that the word of God is not true is a lie. God's word is the truth. And the moment that we base our lives on God's word is the moment that we enter into the truths of God. Now let's say that a man walks up to you and he says, I've been giving this a lot of thought and I've decided to put you into the top position in my company. And I'm going to pay you $500,000 a year for the salary to do this job. Pretty exciting. But as you show up at work the next day to take on your new position in this company, you discover that the man is the janitor. What's wrong with that? He doesn't have the authority to hire you. He doesn't have the authority to give you that position nor to give you that money. Now that's disappointing. What we have to look at is the position of the dream creator. The position of the dream creator is presented in Ephesians 1, 19 and the latter portions of 19 to 21. This describes for you the dream creator that is creating the dream in your life. Does he have the right? Does he have the power to create inside of you this dream? Will this dream come true? Ephesians 1, 19, 21, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, talking about God, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's his position. He's not janitor. Amen. Far above all rule and authority. Now that's the one that can hire you. If he says you're going to get a $500,000 raise, you'll get a $500,000 raise. Because he is far above all rule and authority. No one can call him a liar. No one can say, what are you doing? What makes you think you can hire this person? No one can say that to him. What do you mean you're going to give them this dream? What do you mean you're going to raise them up above their circumstances? What do you mean you're going to exchange their dream for this big worldwide dream? What do you mean? How dare you? No one can say that. Why? Because he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Praise God. That's the way it is today. That's the way it will be tomorrow, and that's the way it will be next week. That's the way it will be throughout the days of your life, and that's the way it's going to be throughout eternity. Amen? Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That is to take away all of our fear of death. That is to take away all of our concerns in the present realm. Jesus is in control. No one is big enough to stop him. If he gives you a dream, he will make it happen. Praise God. That lifts our heart. That helps us to become excited about life. That gives us a brand new scope on the issues of those things that we face. Now let's look at the dream creator's relationship to us. Now God has placed all things, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Now, what you have on your shoulders, sitting up there bobbing around a little bit, is your head. Now, that head is in charge of your body. Now, I know every now and then mine's not, but your head's supposed to be in charge of your body. It runs the thing. But the head is also a part of the body. It's not like the head of a department where you got other people involved. This is the head of the body, that kind of head, that God has appointed him, made him head over everything for the purpose of the church. What's the church? Which is his body. Now, if you get this picture, you can see Jesus has a head and then he has a body. And that body is the church. How many of you know that the church is not this building? All right, we got five of you that good. You're the body of Christ. Now what that means is you are his arms, you are his legs, you are his mouth, you are his eyes, you are his ears. You are the one that makes contact with the people of this world as the body of Christ. As we get that picture, we begin to see the position that Jesus holds in his relationship with us. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he tells us, go and make disciples of every nation. Well, if all power has been given to you, why are you sending me? You go. He is going. He's going in us. But we have to see that. When I don't see that, then I extend my hand and it's my hand. I touch someone and it's my authority. I pray for someone and it's my prayer. I extend those things that I have to offer. Oh, I am so sorry that you're going through what you're going through. Well, that's the best I can do. Oh, I am so sorry. And you think, well, great. All I got was sympathy. I came to be healed. I came to be transformed. I came to be changed. I came to be blessed. I came to get my circumstances changed. And all I got was sympathy. I could have got that at the hospital. I could have got that at my job. I could have got that at home sometimes. What it's saying is that he is the head over everything for the church. Who? For the church. Jesus is head over everything for the church. Us. Which is his body. The body is, next words, the fullness of him. Is it sinking in? The fullness of Jesus is in the body. Now that's a dream, isn't it? Who fills everything in every way? Praise God. That is exciting. This lifts us up to a whole new spectrum of being able to dream, of understanding that things are going to happen in and through our lives that are going to change our lives and our community. If we don't know this, then we won't respond to it, even though the Holy Spirit is moving inside of us. I've seen people dance all over the building. I've seen people roll over the floors. I've seen people run across the backs of benches. I've seen all sorts of reactions to the move of the Holy Spirit, none of which transformed their life or the community. You buy 5 gallons of gas, and you pour it out in the yard, and you throw a match on it. What a blaze! Woo! Fire hot! Man, that's beautiful! Or you pour it in your car, and you go all sorts of places because it is brought into the mechanism of that car. The device itself is filled with power to move forward and to do great and mighty things. The Holy Spirit is moving in your life to accomplish great things in and through you, to meet the needs of the people around you. Amen? Amen. Who is the dream creator? Now you've heard that absolute power corrupts absolutely, haven't you? Well, it's just not true with Jesus. He has all power in heaven and earth, and he has an entirely different attitude. The dream creator is described in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But because of his great love for us. As you sit here this morning, you may not feel a thing. You may be sitting there and you feel just a little bit depressed. You may be sitting there this morning and you just don't feel anything. You feel empty. You may not feel love. You may not feel appreciation. You may not feel any kind of excitement. Everything for you may just be neutral. But at this very moment in time, the God of the universe loves you. Loves you very much. And that just makes all the difference in the world. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, absolute power, but rich in mercy, made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. We had no family of God. We had no nation, kingdom of God. We were no people, with no promises, with no opportunities, with no hope in the world. And Jesus made us alive. We are alive in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden we have a family of God. All of a sudden we are getting prepared for the kingdom of God. And we're going to rule and reign as leaders in God's kingdom forever and ever and ever. Because we were made alive because God loved us. He loves us now. Who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. Now let's look at the magnitude of the dream creator's dreams. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says, that Jesus, who is sitting far above all principalities and powers, the one who has all that credibility, then he does this spectacular thing, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, and God raised us up with Christ. Can you believe that? That is almost unbelievable. If it weren't in the Word of God, I don't know if I could accept it. All of the things that you read in Ephesians 1, 19 to 21, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God raised us up with Christ. That's like having $1 billion in the bank and not knowing it. That's not good, is it? You could live so much better if you just knew that you had $1 billion in the bank. You've seen these stories, haven't you? Someone wins the lottery and they go back to work the next day. Don't you doubt their sanity? Well, I just wanted to not change. Well, why did you just let me win it then? I'll change. You've been raised. It's not going to raise. Some people think that this means, yeah, when Jesus comes and we finally go to heaven. It is not saying it's going to raise. It says raised. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where are you? In Christ Jesus in the heavenly realm. So that when the dream comes alive inside of your heart, when all of a sudden God speaks a ministry to you, God calls you to do things to reach out to your community. God calls you to reach out to the people in your church. He's not calling you to do those things where you sit, where you are, where you find yourself as a human. He is calling you to where you sit in Christ Jesus. I can't teach a class. Of course you can't. I can't preach. Well, you knew that already, but the fact is that He is going to speak through you. He wants to minister through you. I've never healed a person. But I have laid my hand on a person in a wheelchair and have him run all over the building. A person who couldn't walk, much less run, stone deaf, and listen to whispers and repeat them with their back turned to me. I've seen all that, but I've never healed anybody. Drug addict being totally set free in an instant, a moment of time. I've seen all that. But I'm still not able to heal anybody. I told one young man, I said, God is going to help you to know that He raised Jesus from the dead so that you can fulfill His requirements of knowing that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that you will know for a fact as you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I said to him, I can't convince you that He raised Jesus from the dead, but He's going to convince you. And I was thinking in my gosh, I hope He convinces him. And he was driving home. And all of a sudden, he gets on his cell phone and he calls his wife and he said, honey, God raised Jesus from the dead and I can prove it. And he said, I was so excited I missed two turnoffs to go home. How's that work? Raised up in Christ Jesus. I tell people all the time, God's going to work a miracle in your life and He's going to prove His existence to you. He's going to show His existence by His miraculous power that takes place in your life. And then He works them in large quantities because He loves them. Because He wants them to know. Because He wants that relationship with them. He's there waiting for them to realize and start looking for those things that He has to offer. And so the whole issue that we are faced with is to come to that place where we realize that God has raised us up in the heavenly realm. Why? This is how the dream works. This is really awesome stuff. John 14:12 is the ministry of Christ. Then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 2:16, which is the mind of Christ. And then Galatians 2:20, which is the life of Christ. Those three things are how it works. The ministry of Christ, John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone, do you see it? Anyone, big bold letters up there on the wall. Anyone who has faith in me. What's faith? Believing that God didn't lie. Believe that what He said is the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And when He went to the Father, the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, He came inside of you and made your body a temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. The mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, really? It isn't a problem of getting the mind of Christ. Faith doesn't deal with anything that's going to happen. You have the mind of Christ. It is not a problem of having. It is a problem of yielding. It's knowing that you have the mind of Christ and saying, it's in here. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to you. Oh, God, give me your love. And he said, I already did. Oh, God, please give me your love. I already have. Oh, God, I desperately need your love. I'm mistreating all the people around me. And he keeps saying, yield to my love that is existent in your heart. What's offensive to God? It's us asking for things that he's already done, rather than praising him for what the Bible says is there. The mind of Christ is like your mind. It runs the body. When we do weird things, then our mind is guiding us to do those weird things, isn't it? The mind of Christ is resident in you to tell you who to talk to. The mind of Christ is there to tell you how to talk to them. The mind of Christ is there to help you talk with them. It's the mind of Christ that helps you to treat people in love. It's the mind of Christ that brings unity. It's the mind of Christ that keeps the mouth from speaking jealous things. It's the mind of Christ that stops gossip. It's the mind of Christ that produces the fruit of the Spirit out of our mouths and out of the actions of our body. It's the mind of Christ, and we have the mind of Christ. Amen? And then the final one is the life of Christ. This is so awesome, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now that may be a little bit scary for you. I no longer live? I mean, you're no longer living the life. You're no longer having to live the life. Let's put it that way. It is no longer your responsibility to live the Christian life. I'm trying to be like Christ. This is not what he's asking you to do. What would Jesus say? That's not what he's asking you to do. Well, I think maybe Jesus wouldn't say that. Well, that's probably true, but you'll probably say it anyway. Why? Because our faith is in ourselves. The law demands that we live the life. The law demands that we obey the rules. The life of Christ is lived by the power and the presence of Christ. It's a faith, a dependency upon him. I can't stop gossiping. I just can't. I don't know why. I grab myself in the mouth and I just keep on backbiting people. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to stop doing those things that I know are wrong, and I do them anyway. And I have tried and I tried to do the right things and I don't do them. Romans chapter 7. Why? It's because of Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Say it. Christ lives in me. Now that's just a lot better than me trying to act like Christ, isn't it? It's like me trying to act like Michael Jordan. Now what's so funny about that? What are you trying to say? Jesus is God. You're going to act like him? Good luck with that. Jesus is God. He's the creator of the universe. We're not going to talk like him. We're not going to look like him. We're not going to act like him under our own strength. We're going to have to die out to ourselves and let Christ live through us. Amen. The pressure is off. Faith is on. Grace and mercy are in play. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by what?
Faith.
What?
Faith.
You're getting better at this. Faith. The just shall live by
faith.
Without
faith,
it's impossible to please him. Amen? Faith is it. I preached a sermon first time I was here, And it was called Building Your Faith. If you did not, if you were here and weren't listening, or if you weren't here and didn't hear it, I recommend highly to you that you get those scriptures out of that sermon, that you pour over those and build your faith in the reality and truth of God. Romans 8, 31, 39 gives you the steps to building your faith. We dealt with this profusely in the elements and the importance of believing. Building Your Faith is the title of the sermon that goes over the scriptures, and it also goes over the principles of what people think that faith is and what they think that they need in their faith, and how to move into a realm of realization of what faith really is and what it takes to have it. Okay? Now what we're going to do today, we're going to take communion together. And what we're dealing with here is the bread and the cup. And it's dealing with the issues of the fact that God has forgiven us of our sins, has cleansed us, has justified us, has made our record pure before Him. So that when you take that cup, I want you to just give that some serious thought. I'm going to pray. And I'm asking those of you that are here today, I know that the dream creator is just way over our heads. As we look at the power and the presence of Jesus Christ and Him raising us up to heavenly places, I know that this is a pretty supernatural concept. And it's going to take a tremendous amount of revelation of the Holy Spirit for each of us. But it's real. It's true. It works. It makes all the difference in the world. I'm going to pray for each one of you. Some of you are sick today. Some of you have gone through some really tough physical times. The bread is the breaking of Christ's body, where He was beaten beyond recognition. His body was broken that you might be healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes you were healed. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for Your anointing in their hearts and their lives. Lift their hearts up to You. Help them to see Your greatness. Help them to be able to believe in the dream that You're putting in their hearts. Bring each one of us to a place of realization that You want to use us in a mighty way for Your glory and honor. I pray that You would help this congregation to realize how important it is to be prayed for, to take those things that we have heard today and to be brought into a transformation into our lives, into our minds, into our thinking. That if two or three agree on earth as touching anything, it will be done in heaven. Every need, every desire, every dream that they have in their hearts, that they would share it and be prayed for those things, and that You would fill their hearts and their lives with that reality. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.